Amen. Well, thank y'all for that special. That was good. I think we need to have them sing more than once a quarter. What do y'all think? There's going to be a mutiny when Pastor comes back, and they're going to say, Brother Mason's never preaching again. But thank y'all for that special. You know, we just did a series. This is not the message, but I'll kind of let you in on what's going on next door of the college and career class. But we just did a mini-series, because that's what preachers do. We have a series, and then we do a series within the series about the series to help the series. So that's what we did next door. And we spent four weeks, I think it was, on music and why hymns are important, why psalms are important, why spiritual songs are important out of Ephesians 5:19. And I really enjoy scriptural songs like that. The songs that are being cranked out today don't sound like that. And they're about hitting numbers, they're about hitting records and hitting albums, and it's all about the money. But songs that are based solely on Scripture affect people far more than the modern stuff coming out today. I'm going to leave it at that. So let's all stand. Romans chapter 12. I wasn't quite that calm and collected in the college and career class, but we're going to leave it there. Romans chapter 12, if you would, please. We'll do kind of what we did this morning. We're looking at a familiar passage. At this point, I don't know what isn't a familiar passage around here. That's one of the joys of having a preacher who's been here so long and who takes a passage and gets everything you can get out of it. And I love that. So anytime one of us guys stands up here to preach, we don't know what to say because Pastor has preached it all and he's done it better than we can. But we're going to trust the Lord, because it's not about the speaker anyway. It's about the Lord. So I take great comfort in that. I don't know about you. So Romans chapter 12, if you would. We're going to start reading in verse number 1, if you would, please. We're going to read a few verses here. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So I'll let you in on the title and everything here in a second, but let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord's help for the message tonight. Brother Pelletwin, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this morning, for those of you who are downstairs, I'm not going to re-preach it, so don't worry. But this morning, we talked about a young man. Luke chapter 18 called him a young ruler. And we talked about how he almost surrendered, how he was just that close from allowing the Lord to work in his life. He was just that close to allowing the words that Jesus was saying to actually touch him, for him to do something about it. If you were up here for that, say amen. Okay, so a few of you were up here. So good. So that's what we talked about this morning. And one thing that's been weighing heavy on my mind for a while, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but it's been the topic of surrender. It's been just kind of in my life. I don't know what that means or if the Lord's trying to tell me something. But surrender has been a thought that's been in my mind for a while now, at least a few weeks. And so both of the messages today are about that, because that's what a sermon is. It's how how the Lord's working on a person. So unless if it's a series within a series about a series to help a series. But other than that, typically it's because the Lord is dealing with the preacher about something. And so for me, like I said, in my heart and in my mind, it's been the subject of surrender. And here for the last few months or so, Amelia just turned 8 months, and so Elizabeth and I are kind of reeling at how fast it's going. Everyone tells you it's going to go fast, but nothing's like the real thing. And so we looked up, and now she's 8 months and sitting up and doing all that stuff. And as I was thinking about that, I can't help but think about growing up here, for the most part. Of course, I was 10. I didn't necessarily grow up from the toddler room or anything, but growing up here. And as I think about that time, for 19 years now, something like that. As I think about that, I think about through all of those years, and many of you can testify to this, I'm not the only one, but one thing about Calvary Baptist Church that's always been said is the fact that we are a serving church. Would you all agree with that? Missionaries that come through, guest preachers that come through, they all say that. And that's always stood out to me. I've always thought, until I went to Bible college, I didn't know any different. I mean, this was all I knew. And then when I went to Bible college, it was quite a bit different. That church was exponentially bigger. And then when I don't talk about it a lot, but I'm going to talk about it now. My last year of Bible college, when I traveled with the music group, we went to a little over 60 churches in a summer. And when we did that, I then understood what missionaries meant. Because you go to a church, and it was similar to ours in doctrinal beliefs and people who have been there for a while. But they constantly had to ask for volunteers. They were constantly saying, we need help with this. We need somebody to help with this. They'll stand up and they'll say, the preacher or whoever will stand up and say, we've been asking for help for a few weeks now and no one's offered to help. And that's not the case here. Amen? Amen? That's not the case here. It shouldn't be the case anywhere. And so here's where I'm going with this. I'll just let you know where I'm going with this. We need to make sure that we're not just serving the Lord because it's the culture of Calvary Baptist Church. Did you hear me? We need to make sure that we're not just serving because that's what's acceptable here. We need to make sure we're not just serving because that's what everyone else is doing. Or because someone else that we like or someone else that we're friends with is in the same ministry. You catching with me here? That's not a good motive for service. Now, we should enjoy the areas that we serve in, and we'll get to that. We should enjoy that. But there ought not be any reason that we're serving in Calvary Baptist Church other than two. There are two reasons. One, I'm going to blow my whole message, but we're going to go through this again. One, because we love God. And two, because we love each other. And the more that I love God, the more that I love you all as fellow members of Calvary Baptist Church. And as I was thinking about this, I'm gonna go through this pretty detailed. Like I said, because surrender has been a big thing in my life. And the more that I think about surrender, the more I keep coming back to church. But in our daily life too, we'll go through that. But I hope that makes sense to everyone. So we're going to ease into it here, okay? And we're going to talk about three things that every Christian should be. Before we start talking anything about church, before we start talking about what I'm supposed to do as a church member, we need to establish the kind of person I should be. Because you understand, they are two in the same. Here's what I mean. If you are a wheat Christian, you will be a wheat church member. There is not a single person who has ever walked the face of the earth who was a strong Christian and a wheat church member. That's not how it goes. Because the stronger my faith is with Christ on a personal level, the stronger I am in the church setting as well. Because in my personal life, if I've decided I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do those things that pastor stands up here three times a week and says that we need to do. If I'm going to do that, then when I enter those doors, I'm the same person. You understand that when those doors open, there's not some sort of mist that sprinkles down that makes me spiritual. That's not how it goes. I am the person that I am, whether I'm in Calvary Baptist Church or not. Oh, but we put on a good show, don't we? We can do that. We can put on a good show. We've had people here, I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but we've had people here who profess to be church members and then got saved later on. And we praise the Lord for that, don't we? But those people will attest to you that anybody can put on a show. Anybody can learn the culture of Calvary Baptist Church. Anybody can say the right things. Anybody can do the right things. But those people would also say, I was one person on Sunday, but I was another person the 6 days out of the week. So, here's what we're driving at here. Are you a church member who has surrendered to serve? Are you a church member who has surrendered to serve? Now, clearly, this is a message for church members. Okay, if you haven't gotten that yet, this is a message for church members. So, if you're not a church member, I don't really know how to help you. No, I'm just kidding. But these are, we're going to go through some things that are practical things. I'm not reinventing the wheel here. All right, so this is pretty easy stuff, but I want to make sure that we grasp this because this, I think this will be important for the end. Okay, so if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so we'll work on that too as we go through. All right, so three things that every Christian should do. Okay, three things every Christian should do. This should be super easy, right? So in verse number one, we see that every Christian should be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In verse number one, of course, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, I took it straight out of the verse there. Not too difficult. Now, there is no greater example of what this means than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater example. There's no way that I could sit up here and describe to you what a living sacrifice is. I can tell you what that person, I can tell you some of the character traits they'll have. I can tell you some of the ways that they'll react to circumstances. But there's only one person who has ever embodied that wholly. And that, of course, once again, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. We're going to do just a little bit of turning. I'm worried that y'all are going to fall asleep on me, so I'm going to keep you working. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a what?
Sacrifice
to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was he not? He was our sacrifice. He was what I could not be. Because for me to die is expected. Right? In my sin nature, for me to die and be separated from God, that was the expectation. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, as a person in my stead, who could, in fact, defeat death and who could defeat hell, if we are willing to accept that. And that's more of what we talked about this morning, but I couldn't just walk by that. You know, God has no desire to see a human sacrifice in a literal sense, right? Can we all agree on that? God has no desire to see that. But this should be, the concept of a living sacrifice, this should be our mentality every day. Did you hear me? That should be our mentality every day. To be closer to Him by spiritually sacrificing our flesh and sinful desires. How can we not go to Galatians chapter 2? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Hey, this should sound familiar, huh? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I feel like we just heard that. Brother Tim, did we just hear that, I think? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was the sacrifice. Once again, he was the sacrifice. And because he was the sacrifice, he set the example for what I am supposed to do. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Just as he was crucified. Do you believe he was crucified? Just as he was, I am to be. Now, once again, this is not talking physically, right? This is talking spiritually. Because Paul says, nevertheless, I live. I live. And because I have crucified my flesh, as I'm supposed to, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he keeps going and he says, it's not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. That should be our goal. Every day, sometimes multiple times a day, we have to keep crucifying the flesh. We have to keep saying, I'm not going to respond that way. I'm not going to do this. I am going to do that. Why should I do all of this? Why should I surrender? Why should I read my Bible and pray and come to church? Why should I do all of this? Because I have crucified my flesh and he is now living within me. And when that happened, the moment that price was paid, I am no longer to live the way that I wanted to. I am to live the way that he wants me to. Because he paid the price. And the life that I am living is paid for, paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what a living sacrifice is? It's being willing to accept the fact that he paid for me. And now I need to do something with it. Every day at the forefront of my mind, I don't do certain things and I do other things because Christ lives in me. And when I come to the point where I'm willing to surrender to that, that's when things can change. The act of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was a graphic, it was a invasive, and it was a very public thing. You ever read what happens in those Old Testament sacrifices? It's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. When there was a sacrifice going on, everyone knew it. It was a public thing. So if that is the case, taking the example of the Old Testament sacrifice, if I every day am a living sacrifice, shouldn't the people around me know it? Just as the people in the Old Testament, everyone knew when there was a sacrifice going on. It was one of those things that was so graphic, you just can't look away. You couldn't help but just stand there and watch. I'm not going to describe to you what all happened, but I would encourage you to do your own studies on that. It's important that other people know that I, as a Christian, am a living sacrifice. There ought not be anyone in our family, anyone in our friends group, anyone at work who would be surprised to hear you say that. And if someone that you regularly come in contact with would be surprised to hear you say that, then friend, you need to take a look at what Jesus did for you. You need to take a look at the price that was paid for you. You need to remember the fact that you have been bought and you are no longer your own. The life that we live now is to be a living sacrifice. Everyone still with me? Secondly, we need to remember what our reasonable service is. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, once again. Fast forward in here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything that God asks of us to do is nothing more than our reasonable service. Isn't it crazy sometimes when you hear people say, a good example would be the Bible account we talked about this morning. Jesus told that young ruler, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Pretty simple, right? He couldn't do it. He did not understand that for the price that was shortly to be paid for him, that's his reasonable service. It is reasonable to do what Jesus asked of him. And in our lives, sometimes we feel the prick of the Holy Spirit leading us to do something. And we don't do it. Sometimes we feel the prick of the Holy Spirit leading us to talk to this person. Sometimes we feel the prick of the Holy Spirit telling us that we need to take what was preached or what was taught and we need to apply it to our lives. And we don't do it. We just need to remember that it's our reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It's just logical. It just makes sense. It just makes sense. We understand reasonable service, don't we? If you're married, say amen. You know what reasonable service is. Your wife asks you to do something. Right? I'm seeing some smirks around the room. Your wife asks you to do something. And if your relationship is good and you respond well, you know what you say or do without even realizing it? It's my reasonable service. She's my wife. I love her. I want her to be happy. Whatever this task is, I'm going to do it. Right? I feel like I lost a lot of people, but that's how it should be. I didn't realize I walked into something. I'm sorry. Pastors are going to need to come back and do some marriage counseling, I guess. No, but that's our reasonable service. Because my wife, ladies, your husband asked you to do something, right? Nothing outlandish. Hey, my wife asked me to take out the trash. She doesn't want to take out the trash. She doesn't want to take the trash down a flight of steps. I can't say I blame her. So she asked me to take the trash out. I take the trash out. It's my reasonable service. It's the least I could do. She's put up with me for a long time now, right? The least I could do is take the trash out. So we understand what reasonable service is. Now listen, our lives should be one of sacrifice and one of service, right? Meaning that there shouldn't be a time in which I complain, I grumble, or I murmur about what is going on in my life. I said shouldn't be. Not that that's reality, right? I'm talking about me, not about you. But our lives should be described as one of sacrifice and one of service. You know, I'm going to make a statement that's easier said than done. You ready? What this means is that what happens to me does not matter, because I owe everything to Christ. And listen, that's easy to say. Many of you have said this, something along the same line. And that's easy to say when things are going well. It's easy to say when you're standing in front of a group full of people who will agree with you. You know what's not easy? Acting on that when you feel like you're all alone. That is not easy. But I still want to remind you about the fact that whatever happens in your life, following Christ is still your reasonable service. The statement that I said, what happens to me doesn't matter because I owe Christ everything. This is a statement and a thought that runs contrary to the world we live in and the flesh that lives within us. Now listen, developing an attitude of service for God comes with a focus on the good things that He does for us and having a healthy perspective of the sacrifice that we are to be. So when I have a proper, I don't want to lose you all, so stick with me here. When we have a proper perspective of the good things that Christ does for us, and He does a lot of good things for us, does He not? If you want proof, we're sitting in a building right now, okay? We're not sitting out in the rain. God has been good to us, individually and as a church. We need to have the perspective of focusing on the good things. Our flesh wants to focus on the what? On the bad things, right? That's easy for me to do. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. Brother so-and-so has that. Why can't I have that? That is easy. What's not easy is to have my perspective on the good things and also keeping in mind every day the fact that there is nothing God can ask me to do that is not reasonable. Now, when those two come together, are you tracking with me here? When my focus is on the good things and when my perspective is on the fact that Christ cannot ask me to do anything that's not reasonable, when I have those two things come together, that's when things can start to happen in my life. Because I'm integrating the fact that I'm a living sacrifice with the fact that there's nothing He can ask of me that's not reasonable. And that leads me to number three. In verse number three, every Christian should live a sober life. Sober life. Not necessarily sober from alcohol, although that is true. This is a different kind of sober. In verse number three, here's what it says. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Live a life that is intentionally different than the world around us. Sober, it means serious. I like to use the word intentional. Okay? Sober, when you think of a sober person, you might think of someone who thinks of things logically. Someone who isn't easily fazed by emotion. Right? Anybody know someone like that? I always think of pastor, personally. But someone who is sober. Someone who does things intentionally. So let's look at an example of that. Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Mark chapter 5. Let's look down at verse number 15. Let's skip some verses here. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 15. It says this, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Those words, "in his right mind," same word as sober. Same word. Is that not interesting to you? This is a man who was possessed by many devils. This was a man who through a miraculous way, Jesus freed him of that. And when the people around him came to see what had happened, they were more afraid that he was in his right mind than when he was a lunatic. Anyone think that's odd? I could not think of a more accurate statement for when someone who is lost gets saved. I cannot think of a more accurate statement for when someone who is lost in their sin and fulfilling their sinful desires on every hand gets saved and there's a transformation. And now they are in their right mind. And now they are living their life for Christ, and the world looks at them and says, "That guy's crazy." Well, no. He was crazy when he acted like you. And now he's in his right mind. It's the same word. When all those who were around saw the change in this man, they were shocked at his new mindset and his behavioral changes. They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. It actually says they were afraid of him. This man no longer wanted to act like he did because of the change that Jesus made in him. Now listen, living the life that our flesh desires to live is not a sober lifestyle. It's a sinful lifestyle. Anybody can do that. Anybody can just fulfill their sinful desires whenever they want. That doesn't take any work. When we see the example of this possessed man, we see a man that lived a life based on his own desires. Now, he was possessed, of course, and so he had for sure some struggles. I don't know what that would look like. But he definitely had some problems. But it just gets me every time that the real horror in this story is the fact that the people around him couldn't believe it when he was finally speaking logically. Just gets me every time. A sober life. Listen, here's what that means for us. A sober life means more clarity for you and more concern for those around you. That's what a sober life is. When I live an intentional life for Christ, I don't want to lose you here because we're not quite to the message, but that'll go quickly. Whenever I live a sober life, an intentional life for Christ, whenever that's happening, it means more clarity for me and more concern for the people around me. When I was lost, I didn't think a lot about the people around me. Did you? I mean, maybe like some of your family, some of the people you came in contact with. Before I got saved, you could show me pictures of, the missionaries come through and they do the PowerPoint and they show pictures and they show all these people that were saved. Before I got saved, can I be honest? I didn't care. I didn't know those people. But now that I'm saved, when a missionary comes through and he shows a church full of people who got saved, that's a blessing. Right. I don't know them. I don't have any clue who they are. I don't know where they live. I don't know anything about them. All I know is they got saved, and that's good enough for me. You start to care about the people around you. And not just that, but you have a real, or you should have, the more intentional your life is, the more clear you are on your own shortcomings. And that sometimes will allow you to take it easier on the people around you. A life that is built on intentionality and surrender does not make sense to people living life impulsively and selfishly. It doesn't make sense. Going back to that example of the possessed man. So, here's my question. Those are three things that every Christian should be. Every Christian, without exception. We should be a living sacrifice for our Savior. We should understand that there's nothing he can ask of me that would be unreasonable. Right? Anything God asks me to do, it is reasonable. And lastly, number three, we are to live soberly. We're to live an intentional life for Christ. Okay? Pretty easy stuff. So let me ask you a question. What does this have to do with church? What does this have to do with all of us coming together every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? What's that have to do with this?
When we live sacrificially, when we live selflessly, and when we live soberly, we carry these things into the church. We do. We don't change at the door. We don't go through some sort of super spiritual transformation during the song service. If we did, I'm sure some of you would smile more. I'm just going to throw that out there. There's not some sort of mystical transformation, is there? The person that you are is the person that comes into Calvary Baptist Church. So, let's think about this, and we're going to continue in our passage here and look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 12. How should things look in a church? How should we as members look in the church? Not look physically necessarily, but what should be some common themes, a common thread here? So, I'll try to explain that a little bit better. So, in verse number 4, here's what it says. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we're going to break that up into two parts. The first one is this. There should be many people with the same vision. There should be many people with the same vision. Though we are many people with different backgrounds and experiences, we gather because of a common vision. Or we should. All of us should be on board with what's being done here. Let me put it that way. When we gather for church services, everyone should be on board with it. Everyone should participate in it. Now, we'll look at this here in a second, but our participation will vary based on where we're at. The Bible calls verse number 4, it says, have not the same office. We'll get to that here in just a second. But as a whole, collectively, we should all be participating. And here's part of the problem. This is not in my notes, so bear with me for a second. Here's part of the problem. Whenever a preacher or a teacher or anyone makes a statement like that, people out in the world will say, oh, you just want our money. You just want what I can give you. No, I don't. That's not what I want. And that's not what we should want either. Whenever a new member joins our church, it's not about how much they can tithe. It's about the fact that, hey, we got another person who can help boost Calvary Baptist Church forward. We've got another person who can maybe reach someone else. We've got another person who can join in the choir, or who can be a teacher, or who can do a whole multitude of things, but all under the same vision. We gather to worship God and get others to do the same. We gather to honor God and to help people. We should all have the same vision for seeing God glorified and people saved. That should be our vision. It's slipping my mind right now. Our motto, Brother Sam, help me out. A local church with a global vision. Is that right? I think it's out there. Or it's up here. Brother Sam, point over there. Okay, I lost it. I think it's a local church with a global vision. Because we are a people that as we gather, And as we come together in Knobnostra, Missouri, in the middle of nowhere, right? In Knobnostra, Missouri, as we gather, our vision should include Knobnostra, but it should be much greater. That's why we support missionaries, is it not? That's why we want to see churches planted. Because we have the same vision. We should all have the same vision for seeing lives changed and people to grow in faith for Christ. As I said this morning, we're not interested in the numbers, Dame, are we? Hello? We're not interested in the numbers, Dame. We're interested in seeing people's lives changed. Permanently. We want to see people saved here. We want to see men called to preach here. We want to see teachers here. We want to see the next generation grow up here and go out. Or whatever the Lord wants them to do. That's what we want to see. That is a common vision. These things are a vision of commonality we should have in our church. The same vision, the same purpose. And listen, if I could just boil it all down and bring that part together, the same vision. If we just focus on two things, honor God, help people. That takes care of everything, doesn't it? I'm failing to see what would be missed in something that simple. It's not difficult. But to honor God and to help people, that requires a lot of work. It requires me being willing to sacrifice some things. Whether it's discipling a new person, whether it's going through basic Bible truths with somebody, whatever it is. That's sacrifice, isn't it? It requires service. And it requires me to have a sober mind, an intentional mind on helping others. None of those things are easy, but that should be our vision. The second part of verse number 4 says this: there should be many people, there should be people gathered together willing to fill different roles within the church. The verse says offices, and all members have not the same office. Each of us has been placed by God and sometimes by church leadership in the roles that we are to fulfill. It is there that we are to serve to the best of our ability until moved somewhere else. That was a little quiet. That is where we are to serve until we are moved elsewhere. We're to do it, and we're to do it well. To the best of our ability. You might be one of those people who thinks, well, so-and-so could do it better. Maybe they could. But you're the one responsible for it. Whatever it is. Amen. Teaching a class, being involved in the nursing home ministry, whatever. Whatever you're involved in. Whatever roles you're put in. Do it and do it well. I'll be the first to admit that Brother Jimmy and Brother Tim can probably do a better job than I do with the music. I have no shame in admitting that. But that's where God's put me. So I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it well. To the best of my ability. I've been put in charge of the college and career class, for better or for worse. A lot of Sundays for the worse. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm going to stand over there and I'm going to do my best at it. Every one of us have duties and responsibilities. We all do. So, well, Brother Mason, I don't teach a class. Brother Mason, I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, I would ask you why. Why is that the case? Is it because you don't want to? Or is it because there's not a spot open for you right now? And if there's not a spot open for you right now, then you need to be the best pew sitter this church has ever seen. Participate in the services. Be active. We know this tonight, don't we? We all have different talents. We all have different gifts and personalities and all those things. But those talents, gifts, and personalities that further the work in our church, and recognizing these things to their fullest potential, allow each of us to have a part and join in. I am so grateful that not everyone in church is like me. I'm thankful for that. There should never be a time in which there are two Masons anywhere. That should never happen. But I believe that God is just big enough to put the people he needs in his churches. I believe that. Listen, we're all expected to do certain things across the board, but then there are others who are to utilize their gifts and special roles and responsibilities. Here's what I mean by that. As church members, we're all of us are supposed to do certain things. Okay? We're all supposed to be here. Let's start there. We're all supposed to be here. We're all supposed to be active in the services. We're all supposed to tithe. We're all supposed to give to missions. There's all sorts of things that all of us are supposed to do. Within each role is a different person. Right? There's only one teacher of the college and career class, and that's me. Until Pastor moves me, that's where I'm going to be at. And then someone else will take over. We all have our roles. There should never be a time in which we are not willing to sacrificially serve with what God has given to us. That's what I'm getting at. Sacrificially serve. Whatever that role is, whatever that looks like for you, do it sacrificially and serve to the best of your ability. And can I just say really quick, I don't bring this up because I feel like that's not happening. In fact, quite the opposite. Once again, I'll mention that Calvary Baptist Church is known for service. Calvary Baptist Church is known for people willing to jump in and do the work. Calvary Baptist Church is known for that. And so I'm not saying this because I think that there are people slacking off or whatever. My opinion doesn't matter anyway. I'm saying this because sometimes it's easy. I want to be careful how I say this. Sometimes it's easy to just do your role unsacrificially. Sometimes it's easy to do your role because you're supposed to be there. Sometimes it's easy to show up at whatever time you're supposed to do whatever it is you're doing and just be there. If I can admit something to you, I taught junior church for 4 years, age 12-year-olds. Some of you are in here. There are some Sundays I didn't give them my best. I'll admit that. I'm not proud of it, but I'll admit it. There were some Saturday nights that I threw a lesson together for those kids. And let me tell you, the Lord ate my lunch over that more than once. Because if I'm going to stand there and I'm going to teach that class, I better do it well. I better sacrifice my time. I better keep those kids' faces in my mind while I'm studying that lesson. Sacrificially serve. That's what it means. And everything we do. Brother Mason, that's hard. I know. That's the point. No one said serving God's easy. But this is what we're called to do. And the last thing I want to say about this, it says, and all members have not the same office. I would remind you that there is only one man responsible to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. You know what that means? That means we better back him up. We better back him up. There's no one else responsible for Calvary Baptist Church. It's pastor. He's the guy. So I would remind you that many of us don't know what that feels like. Many of us don't know what he's dealing with. The things weighing on his mind. The ways that the devil's trying to attack him. We don't know. And he's not going to tell us. And our pastor's wife. And our deacons. These people are responsible for a lot more than we are. So we ought to pray for them. We ought to back them up. And we ought to serve. So number three. There should be a desire to serve Christ above all else. In verse number 5. Are y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, we're closing in on the end here. In verse number 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ. There should be a desire to serve Christ above all else. Is it good to have friends here? Yes. Absolutely. Is it good to fellowship here? Yes. I don't want to fellowship with my coworkers. I want to fellowship with you all. Well, some of you. No, all of you. I want to fellowship with you all. I want to have a relationship built on the Word of God that we all have in common. I want to have that. And I hope you do too. And as great as those things are, we'll talk about that again here in just a second. As great as those things are, that's not my reason for being here. It shouldn't be yours either. Because as we all know, whether it's under good circumstances or not, people leave. Right? It happens. People leave. And so if you're coming to church because of so-and-so, and something happens to so-and-so, that will wreck you. That'll wreck you. It will hurt you spiritually. And it may hurt you so bad that you don't recover. That's the truth. We've seen it. Don't let that be you. Serve because you love your Lord. Serve because you are bought with a price. Serve because you are a living sacrifice. Serve because if no one else shows up, I'm still going to be here. Not for Brother Burr, not for Pastor, not for Brother Hubbard, not for Brother Sam. You know why I want to be here? Because I love my Savior. That is why. We're not here to serve each other primarily. We're here to serve Christ. Everything that is done, everything that's done here should be done in a way that pleases Him. You know, and one more thing along with this. If I am truly coming to church because I love God, because I love Him who died for me, if that's why I'm coming, then as we continue to mature and develop in Christ, we shouldn't have to get ready for church. Quote unquote, get ready. I don't mean you shouldn't, you know, dress nice. That's not what I'm talking about. Get ready in the sense that anybody else show up for church and have to kind of recalibrate your mind a little bit, have to reset your mind. You have things from work that are still bugging you. You're still having some negative emotion towards someone else. Am I just admitting my faults in front of everyone? Am I the only one? The more that I love God, the more I want to come to church, the less I have to psych myself up for it. Right? I should love God enough to where when I walk through those doors, I'm ready for Him to speak to me. That's what I'm getting at. I should have just said it that way. See, y'all doubt it that time. That's how it should be. Okay, last thing, and then we'll be done here. There should be a desire to serve each other. Okay, that's the last thing here. And verse number 5, and everyone members one of another. And everyone members one of another. One of the best ways to show that we are willing to serve God is by serving each other. Because it's not natural. It's not natural for me to sacrificially love someone else. It's not natural for me to want to serve someone else. It's not a natural thing. When we are willing to put ourselves aside and use our talents for God, it's much easier to serve other people. Right? Has no one else experienced this? The more that I love God, the more I want to use my talents for Him, the easier it is to serve others. That's how it should go. Whatever the need may be for someone else, we are willing to help fulfill it because we love people the way that God would have us to. We ought to love each other. So, I'll go back to my title here. Are you a church member who has surrendered to serve? Are you a church member who has surrendered to serve even if no one else does? Are you a church member who has surrendered to serve because you love your God? That's my question. And that's the question that's been weighing on my heart for a little while now. Because I don't just want to be here to be here. I don't just want to be here dress up and do all of these things just to do it. What is the sense in that? At some point, living a life like that is empty. It's empty. It's empty, and it's monotonous, and it's boring. And loving God is none of those things. Right. Truly loving God, surrendering to Him, surrendering to serve, is none of those things. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I actually enjoy going to the college and prayer class. I don't know why. It's because I love God. Right? And we have fun over there most of the time. Okay? Because I've told myself that I'm not going to stand in front of that class just to do it. I'm not going to. I'm going to do it because that's where God has put me. And until He moves me, I'm going to be happy doing it. And they can just get over it. That's how I feel about it. I'm just kidding. But listen, have you surrendered to be used for God however He would see fit? Have you done that? And I don't just mean a one-time thing that you never thought about ever again. I mean, are you really usable? Have you surrendered to serve God and to serve others? Have you done that? And my last question, and we'll be done. Are you intentional in your Christian life about fulfilling the roles God has put you in? That's really the biggest thing that's been on my mind. If I can just be transparent with you. Are you intentional in your Christian life about fulfilling the roles God has put you in? Have you decided that the role that you're in, you're going to do it, and you're going to do it well? The best you can. Every Sunday, or every Wednesday, or every service for some of you. Are you going to do it, and are you going to do it well? And to be perfectly honest with you, you all know this as well. Your flesh will get in the way. The devil's influence will get in the way. But I think I read in a book somewhere that Christ has overcome that. And if you ask God for help and say, God, you've put me in this role, whatever it is, I want to do it to please you. I want to do it well. I want to sacrificially surrender to you. This isn't a message about being called to preach or anything like that, but all the principles apply. I don't think that it was... I've never thought that it was just a coincidence where I was going to college, and that I didn't have any peace about college. So what I'm saying is, if we're intentional and we're praying and we're asking God, please help me to be sacrificial. Please help me to serve. He will give you something. He will give you what you need. I truly believe that. What we have here is special. Amen? What we have here is special. We have a church that loves to serve. We have a church that is known for serving. We have a church that is known for being sacrificial. Our reputation. We love, and because we're intent. Let's all stand, if you would, please. Head.